Good Things Radio, a lifestyle show about activating your mind, body, and soul to become fully alive. And now, your host, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Good Things Radio. Well, hello. My name is Brooke Taylor. Thank you for being a part of the show. This is the last episode before Lent, before my own pilgrimage to the Holy Land, getting ready to go. So this is going to be the final show until after the return from the pilgrimage. And also wanted to offer a reminder about the fundraiser. The countdown is on to the Jerusalem Marathon. In our last show, talking to Edward Clancy from Aid to the Church in Need, laying out the need for Christians under siege, the suffering church. And as we get into Lent, a beautiful way to come alongside our brothers and sisters. I have to be honest, I'm surprised that we don't have more donations. I checked in because unlike some fundraising pages, you can't see kind of a thermometer where it's going up through every donation. So I had no idea. And in my mind, based on early feedback, I was thinking we are cooking with gas. We're doing good. People are supportive, as I believe they should be. When you talk about Syria and Nigeria and Boko Haram and all of the hot spots in the world, Venezuela right now, where the need is most urgent. And then he told me where we were at, and I thought, oh no. So I know, especially as Lent is coming around, that that's on more people's radar. How can I give? And so I'm not begging, but I'm kind of begging. I hope that you will find this a worthy cause as it is and donate to Aid to the Church in Need. The link is up in the show notes. You can also find it just online. If you just type in churchinneed.org, it's right on the homepage. They have a slider banner and you see someone running and it says, click on to support the Jerusalem Marathon run. So please do that. Again, the date is March 15th. And I think it's kind of good teamwork. We're running, you're donating, and the church, the body of Christ, is benefiting. And that's how it works. We are working together, and I will keep you posted on that. That literal Lenten exercise. Last week, though, we were treated to that mini spiritual spa with Father Nathan Cromley. So if you didn't get a chance to hear that, I think it's a really great pre-Lenten retreat with Father. And this week, now we're focusing on the family, how from small to tall, we can shepherd our own children, our grandchildren, our spiritual children on this Lenten journey and beyond. And so we have a fantastic guest. Her name is Jenny Cochis. She is the writer and founder of Not So Formulaic, Raising Exceptional Kids Rooted in Extraordinary Love. It's a blog. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you are a member, a huge online community and growing. And so we're going to get very real about some misfit feelings that are present when we are raising our children. I know I have felt that way. I feel that way all the time. And in this case, differently wired kiddos in particular. And so we're going to cover everything from imposter syndrome to aiding and equipping children who struggle with anxiety to receive the sacraments, for example. A lot of really good stuff, very practical ideas and wisdom from a woman gifted herself with a deep compassion for the struggles that we all face. She's been there, done that, and in the trenches still when it comes to helping our children be all they can be in Christ. And as I mentioned, this will be the last show before break for pilgrimage. But what I want to tell you is we are taking prayer request. I already have a big, robust journal that has intentions and would love to bring yours as well. So feedback at goodthingsradio.com is the way that you can reach out. You can find me too on Facebook or on the different social media platforms. Send me a direct message. We would be honored to bring yours along. And while on hiatus, still going to be really active on social media. So please feel free to follow the journey online. Instagram, number one, Brooke Taylor, if we're not already connected there. There's stories that will be posted in real time. Also, Facebook. So speaking of Lent, as we enter in, this was why we planned the pilgrimage this way, to physically be present in these holy places, from the desert in Jericho to Bethlehem and Nazareth, just a way you can meditate along the journey too online as we prepare for the trip, and just asking for your prayers as well. And I guess speaking of notebooks, you might want to bring your own today to take notes. We've got a lot of really good gold nuggets in today's segment. So take a listen, my conversation with Jenny Cochis.
Thank you.
Our guest on today's show is a wife and mom of three, former high school English teacher, adjunct professor, now homeschool mom mentor to many, I would say, an influencer on social media when it comes to raising differently wired kids, living out the faith, so much more. Delighted to welcome Ginny Cochis to the program today. Welcome to the show, Ginny.
Hey, Brooke. Thank you so much for having me on today.
I guess it's fair to say you are an accidental influencer, right? Because you never set out to be a homeschool mom or a public figure when it comes to differently wired kids, did you?
No, I did not. I had kind of a circuitous journey to this place where I am right now. And really, I think it's just divine providence and the grace of God that He gave me the children that I needed to be able to support other women who are in this same space.
So tell us about your kids, really the heart behind what you live with your beautiful children.
Well, my oldest, I have three children who are what is referred to as twice exceptional. So my oldest is 12, and she is, I guess what you would, she's on the autism spectrum. Her main thing is sensory processing disorder. She's also highly gifted. We didn't know, since she was our first, we really didn't know what we were dealing with. We just knew she was very creative, very precocious. She was reading early, loved to memorize what was in the books. She would have intense, intense meltdowns. I think the one that sticks out in my mind the most, we call it the brownie incident. It happened when she was three.
I might be able to relate to this one. Go ahead.
We were on a long road trip, and this is before we knew really what was going on with her. And we had promised her that if she went and sat in this restaurant with us and had dinner, we would get her a brownie. And so she had in her mind that she was going to get a brownie for dessert. Well, the restaurant we picked didn't have brownies. Because her expectation was set on that brownie, and that's not what happened. But it wasn't a tantrum. It wasn't like, where's my brownie? You promised a brownie. It was more a sensory, like, I've been on the road all day. I am exhausted. I haven't eaten well because we've been in the car, and I'm a picky eater anyway. And then when she finally thought that she was going to get the one thing that she would really enjoy eating and it wasn't there, the world just fell apart. And we had to carry her out of the restaurant, and trying to get her into her car seat, she just kept screaming over and over again, I want a brownie. I want a brownie. I want a brownie. She went like ramrod straight. And this lasted a solid hour, just raging, raging, raging. And I just held her while she raged. And then eventually she fell asleep exhausted in my arms. And I didn't know, you know, that to me was just Gray having a moment. Like, but I didn't know that that was also a sign of autism, you know, the raging and the meltdowns that go on.
Right. And I think you also just gave us a snapshot of a really isolating situation. I know for myself, when you're in the throes of figuring everything out, wanting to do the right thing, and then it sounds like it wasn't on your radar, like you said, that it could be something on the spectrum at that time. It is definitely humbling. And I think that's why the awareness and the advocacy in your voice is so important, because we need each other. And for those moments in particular, where you just feel like nobody else understands, from the people there sitting in the restaurant looking on to even your friends that might say, oh yeah, my kid does that, and it's just going to be something they'll do one time and move on. I can relate to that very much.
It was hard, and I did feel very alone. We sent her off to kindergarten, and that's when everything really fell apart. She was running from the classroom. And so we finally had her evaluated in the spring, and they came back with the highly gifted. They put her under the Asperger's umbrella, or the autism umbrella, with a designation of Asperger's. And I went into a deep, deep denial. I didn't want that. I was angry at God. I was angry at my daughter. I was angry at her kindergarten teachers. I was just all around angry.
You say I didn't want that. Why? Did you feel like, because it's so massive, or what was it about it? Just the grief process of coming to grips with it?
I think it was, in my mind, I had a perception of how my motherhood was supposed to be. And I also, you know, just kind of as a side along thing, I was suffering from postpartum depression, and not really, it was not diagnosed, it wasn't treated. Because during this time, when our oldest was four, we had our next daughter. I was pretty much a mess all around. And I think it was a character flaw in me that instead of seeing all of her as a gift, I saw that part as, you know, I saw the autism as a flaw that I did not feel equipped to handle or didn't want to handle. You know, I didn't want to accept the fact that my child wasn't what I thought she should be, if that makes sense.
It does. And I think it's so normal and typical. And even when I speak, I recently recall a conversation with a grandma, and she said that they had a child with special needs. And she said, and guess who the carrier is? She said, I'm the carrier. And her eyes, you know, welled up with tears. And there's so many emotions, whether it's guilt, whether it's I'm not doing enough, or like you said, maybe anger. And that leads me to wonder in regards to your faith life, because you are struggling with postpartum depression. You are a woman of faith. During this time, are you going to Mass? What does that look like interiorly for you?
I felt really abandoned. I was still going to Mass. You know, that didn't change. I did pray a lot. You know, Lord, help me help her. You know, help me change her. Help me make her better. That was my whole thing. And He led me to bring her home and homeschool her, because I did not anticipate being a homeschooler ever. I think that really healed our relationship. And it also facilitated my finally getting help for the postpartum depression, because I remember, you know, when our third child came along, we were in the basement and we were doing school, and I was just deep in the throes of my depression, and I was so angry and I was raging and yelling and just very, very upset. And my kindergartner got down on her knees and started to pray and said, God, please help my mommy. My mommy needs you right now. Please help her. And I stopped screaming and I started to cry. And I realized, you know, right then, you know, God, you have sent me these children to save me. And the next day I got on the phone, my OBGYN, I go to a pro-life OBGYN in the Washington, D.C. area. And they immediately saw me. They immediately got me the help that I needed. And a few months after that is when I actually started my blog. Because I was able to process so much just in a short amount of time that I realized my experience, God was calling me to use my experience to help other women who might be in the same place. Because it's so, you know, when you're in the Catholic homeschool community, there are so many large families. And I think for me, I felt as though I was the odd woman out. You know, I was the woman who only had three kids, whose kids couldn't control themselves at mass, who had consistent behavior problems and issues, because my second child, my daughter, has a generalized anxiety disorder and OCD, which comes with its own set of difficulties. So I felt really alone. I wanted to let other women know that they weren't the only ones out there feeling that way.
And I think there again lies the paradox of the cross. The areas where we feel the most weak and disabled are what God often uses to bring about the glory and redemption, the graces. And so your website is called Not So Formulaic. And so I have to wonder if it was born out of that feeling a bit like the oddball. Is that the background?
It is. Yeah. I just felt like we didn't fit a mold, but we were still, you know, we were still a faithful Catholic family. We were still doing everything we could to raise our saints. And, you know, it just seemed like a really good opportunity for me to say, you know, there's room for everybody in the body of Christ.
And obviously others have, because it has exploded. And that has to be very humbling for you. And I know your social media is quite large. That has to be very edifying.
You know, it's really humbling. And I struggle with imposter syndrome a lot. So I personally feel very vulnerable trying to...
And imposter syndrome is essentially feeling like you're going to be found out, you know, that
yep.
The people that are kind of holding you up as this expert, it's like, but yes. I'm not the expert. Yes.
Right. Yeah. And I'm really not, you know, and I think that's, I hope that comes through, because I don't ever want to seem like I know it all, because I am still on a journey. You know, it is a consistent, it's a climb upwards every single day. And so, you know, it is humbling. So that's what I rest on.
I can say too, that looking at Our Lady, especially as we begin Lent and her fiat, what a responsibility, raise the King of the universe, God incarnate.
Absolutely.
And, you know, yet he equipped this humble handmaid. And so I think what a gift of our faith that we can look to Blessed Mother. And speaking of saints and angels, I think in parenting, in the best of circumstances, it can bring us to our knees, let alone any special needs or mental health issues, the culture, the challenge of social media. this is a tough time to be a parent. And so we know we can't do it alone. And prayer, the intercession of the saints, I know for us that has been such a blessed resource to call on. It's been, I think, especially deep in the walk with my daughter in particular, who's autistic, and the saints with disabilities like Blessed Herman, and learning about them and having them walk with us as we call on their intercession. And you have a really great post about 100 patron saints for exceptional Catholic kids. I love. Could you just give us a few of your favorites?
Sure, sure, absolutely. Well, I think my top favorite is not just one, it's the whole family. It's the Martin family, St. Therese of Lisieux and her parents, but particularly Blessed Leonie. She was the one that St. Zélé worried about the most. She was very rigid, very, you know, everything had to be her way. So I feel a special affinity for her. Also, Maximilian Kolbe, for kids with executive functioning disorder, like, there's a picture I love of Maximilian Kolbe's desk, and it is a total disaster area. And I feel that on a deeply personal level, because I myself am not the most organized person.
Did Maximilian Kolbe know when that photo was taken,
yes.
How many mothers and people and those with executive functioning struggles he would bless. Isn't that something?
Yes. So that's been helpful. And then when my daughter first started having struggles, there really wasn't a patron saint of any of autism or anything like that. And so I did some research and I came up with Joseph of Cupertino, because he, when he was younger, you know, he would go into these ecstasies, but people didn't know what was going on with him. They just thought, oh, he's having a fit again. But, you know, he was in the presence of the Holy Spirit and having, you know, visions and just these amazing things that he could do. And so I really clung to him and prayed and said, you know, I know that you had so many wonderful things inside you and people couldn't see that right away. You know, please intercede for my daughter. She's the same way. And then for my 8-year-old, who's my my OCD, my anxiety girl, she's also very headstrong. So for her, you know, Catherine of Siena, who wanted to head off, you know, to Spain and have her head cut off by the Moors, you know, you know, and Joan of Arc,
yes,
you know, she's
always
my Joan first line. Yes. And then for my son, you know, he taught himself to read at 3.5, and he's 4 now. And I cannot keep up with him. He's my most neurotypical of the 3. John Paul the Great is my go-to for him, because I just feel like for some reason, you know, when John Paul the Great, he wrote a letter to a friend of his who was a mother of twins. And he spoke about, you know, her living in the kingdom of irrationality. And I sometimes feel like that. I feel like I'm with him, especially. I feel like I'm living in the kingdom of irrationality and I'm supposed to be the queen and I have no idea what I'm doing. So those are my top choices.
It's just such a treasure that we have. And for me, it has been Blessed Herman the Cripple, because of knowing the multiple disabilities that he faced and yet the brilliance of being an astronomer, a composer, and all that he did. And, you know, I think that's what it's about, is finding those stars in the night sky that continue to light our way. And the saints do that. The stories, our Lord. You mentioned that your daughter has anxiety, and you have some really great ideas about preparing to receive the sacraments when you're dealing with a child who suffers from anxiety or scrupulosity. Could you walk us through that?
Sure. The scrupulosity actually began last year. I had her receive the sacraments of reconciliation and the Eucharist a year early, because she was very sensitive. What I see now in hindsight was definitely scrupulosity and anxiety. But at the time, I just thought she would benefit from receiving the sacrament then instead of waiting a year. Her first reconciliation was very, very difficult. She cried all the way there. She was beside herself, waiting to speak to the priest. And the priests of our parish are, you know, lovely, lovely men. So it wasn't, you know, she didn't need to be afraid. It was just the idea of, to her, not being able to receive God's forgiveness. She had it in her mind that she was so far gone, you know, no one could redeem her. And so she went in, she said her confession, she stumbled out. And I think the religious education director, you know, immediately saw that she was distraught, and she wouldn't speak to anybody. She went and knelt down, you know, in front of the tabernacle, and then got up and came to me and just fell in my lap and started silently crying. And so we went in the car, we got in the car and we were going to go and, you know, celebrate and get a bagel or something. And she just said, I need to go home. I need to go home. I need to go lie down. So that's when I discovered what we were dealing with. It led me to really, I guess, discover that there are lots of children who face the sacrament of reconciliation with a great deal of fear. And I think, and that's normal. I think it's normal to be nervous about going to confession, but she, it was at such a deep visceral level, and it's only gotten worse. And so not because, you know, I haven't been able to help her, but because I think as she gets older, you know, the hormones in her brain and everything, as she grows, it just gets harder and harder for her. So we're now, you know, she's now in therapy, which is really helping. But I think some of the things that I have done and that I've written about, I feel like the more we can front load the expectations of what it's going to be like and practice and go through and really just make the process as easy and as comfortable as possible. Another book that I really love, the Catechism of the Seven Sacraments, it's actually the Lego Catechism of the Seven Sacraments.
Oh my.
Essentially, it takes typology and breaks it down and makes it much easier for children to understand and goes through all seven of the sacraments, the reason why we have them, and all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And it's just a beautiful, beautiful, and so approachable too, because they have seven children. And so the children did all of the Lego sets that they used to photograph the book. It makes it really approachable. So we've used that. A lot of role play, a lot of practicing.
That's good. But that's the beauty of our sacraments and the sacramentals, is they really are designed, whether it's the cadence of breathing through the rosary or the contemplative nature of adoration, or, you know, just the beautiful meditative quality of Lectio Divina, that it does ease the heart and soul. But like you said, sometimes you need that it's both and. It's not necessarily, well, the rosary is going to fix everything. You may need also additional assistance to learn those coping and managing skills. And then it makes me also wonder about Mass, as I hear, is your daughter able to walk through that?
You know, it's hard. Yesterday during Mass, she was sitting next to me, and I was wrangling our four-year-old, who, you know, consistently is like, when is Mass over? You know,
really loud, probably.
Yeah, as loud as he possibly can. You know, and we were, oh gosh, it was the Beatitudes. She was, you know, saying to me, she was like, well, I don't understand what the priest is talking about. Does this mean that I'm going to hell? You know, all of these things, you know, just deep, deep fears. And I, you know, I had to keep consistently reassuring her, you know, no, that's, you know, this is what he means when he says that. And it got to the point where, well, for my older kids, I ended up creating a resource, which, you know, has been very helpful. It was a journal of sorts for them to really connect with the Mass and the readings. So I do have the journal for the older girls. And then, you know, for my four-year-old, we bring lots of books. You know, I try very hard to keep my kids in Mass regardless of what is going on. And fortunately, you know, at our parish, we have a number of special needs families, some of them with, you know, severe disabilities, who, you know, are more vocal than others. So it's not always as awkward, I guess, as it could be for others. But I think the key is to remember, you know, as I said before, we're all part of the body of Christ, and we're all called to be there. And simply by, you know, welcoming all of us as we are made, you know, we get abundant graces from that. And so I just want to encourage moms, you know, to keep that in mind. You know, your children belong in the Mass, and they belong there with Jesus. And I think that's really important.
I think it's encouraging also to hear about the culture of your parish. How would you say your church has made headway in that, or creating that culture? Was it just organic providence, or were there efforts made to be inclusive?
You know, it's funny. Our church is younger. It's as old as my daughter, actually. Well, the new building opened for Christmas Mass like 3 weeks after she was born. So it's about 12 years old. But the parish itself, I mean, it's very old style. It's cruciform. Our pastors are very conservative, traditional. Part of the Mass is in Latin. So I think one of the things that I'm really grateful for is the blending of that openness to individuals with disabilities and the emphasis on tradition. I think it did happen organically, simply because there were a number of families in the parish who just happened to have children with those needs. We have a number of Down syndrome families. We have some families who have just a variety of other disorders, all the way from, you know, young children to adult children who are still, you know, living at home and will never, you know, be able to live on their own. And so there is a special needs ministry in our parish, and they also do sacramental preparation for individuals with disabilities, which is so valuable and so important. I don't know. We're just really blessed in my diocese. We're in the Arlington Diocese. And so we are very blessed.
And they're blessed to have you. I am so excited to receive a journal that you made, that you have available based on your experience that you're offering to others. And I know I've heard so much about it. So we were excited to receive a copy. And I love the description of your Mass journal for kids, all kids, neurotypical kids, kids with special needs. I'll read just a snippet. It says, "To hear his voice," the name of the journal, "makes the Mass accessible for every child while encouraging an understanding of church teaching." So that's something that we can all enter into. Can you share a little bit about that with us?
Sure. I decided to do the Mass journal originally because I wanted something for my girls to help them really focus on the Mass and relate it to their own lives. I came across a study from Dr. Mark Gray. He's the director of the Center for Applied Research in the Apostolate at Georgetown. And he surveyed youth between the ages of 15 and 25 who no longer identified as Catholic. And he asked them some questions about, you know, when they left and why they left. And 60% of them said they left between the ages of 10 and 17. And then out of that, the average age to leave, to no longer be Catholic, was 13. And then 20% left at the age of 10. And I was shocked. I was blown away. So then I started, you know, I was curious and I wondered if there was any correlation between those fallen away Catholics and IQ, because since I'm raising, you know, children who are intellectually gifted, and sure enough, overwhelmingly, statistically, it seems that individuals who have higher IQs and also individuals who are differently wired tend to leave behind faith at a much higher rate than those who are typical. And part of the reason for that, and this is what Dr. Gray found in his study, is that there is a disconnect between what they are seeing in the Mass and what they're learning about faith and what they're seeing at home, but also they're not getting sufficient answers to the questions that they have. And then, you know, for some individuals who are, you know, differently wired, Mass can be really difficult. So, you know, the process in and of itself is painful. And it's easier to just walk away and say, I'm not going to do that anymore.
It also speaks to the need of parents to be engaged, because we have the greatest resources and the greatest brilliant minds, from Aquinas to Augustine. And we can say, any question, bring it on. We have the history, we have the theology, the apologetics, but like you said, if the kids perceive a disconnect, it may not even get that far.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that's why I wanted to create the Mass journal, because I wanted to give my children a way to really focus on the readings at Mass and then fall in love with the beauty of the Mass and the beauty of the Eucharist and the message of the gospel, and be able to relate it to their own lives and say, you know, this isn't something random and isolated that just happens every Sunday. You know, this is a way of life, because I want my children to grow up and be Catholic, not because I was or because my husband was, but because they have searched their faith and they found it to be true and they own it. And like you said, you know, we have so many rich resources for answers.
I think that that's also the great adventure of being, though it is intimidating and scary of being a parent, the great adventure is my child more cerebral? Is, you know, a great argument about natural law or something that is going to tip off their intellect, is that really going to charge them? Or are they more like a Padre Pio, where they are just alive in prayer, or they do have a more contemplative nature? So that brings us right to Lent. So we are 1 week away from Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. You are launching, so you have this journal already, which is beautiful, but also a way, an additional way to walk through the season in a contemplative way, but also a communal way with the family, with the challenge Letters of Love. It's a Lenten family meditation. Could you tell us about it?
Sure. My father was a man of letters. He loved to write. Mm-hmm. And so
that's a lost art for sure.
I know. He would write me notes all the time. Starting when the first day I was born, he wrote me a letter. So, and I have it. And when my daughter was struggling so much in kindergarten, I wanted her to know that I was with her. I wanted her to have something tangible. So I started writing her these little notes, little letters of love. From that, with Letters of Love, essentially, it's a way for families to communicate their appreciation for one another and also discuss how they are growing in Christ. But I've made it so that it's accessible for every age and member of the family. So, you know, if you have little ones who really aren't writing yet, that's okay. You know, they can draw pictures, they can, you know, put their handprint in the book. You can talk things out and write down what they say.
I have to say that is my favorite stage, when they're just learning to draw, and they make a stick person, but it's only the head, and then the legs are coming directly from the head and the arms. I mean, so you're right. Every stage brings a special gift and grace. That is awesome.
Yeah, for us personally, I wanted to have a record of that. And I'd like for other families to have that too. So
that's beautiful. Well, there's a lot here, from your post to your story to the resources that you offer. So I don't want it to end. I want this just to be a beginning if we're getting to know you for the first time. It's funny, I did speak to my best friend and I was telling her about you, and she said, oh yes, I have the journal. So she homeschools and has some similar challenges, and just the blessing that you've been to her. So how can we connect with you and find you online?
Well, you can find me on my website, which is www.notsoformulaic.com. And I'm also on Facebook, and my Instagram, I'm on Jenny Coaches. So
thank you for your honesty, for being transparent about the highs and lows and how we are all just striving. So for being that example, thank you.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for having me.
Thank you again to my guest on today's show, NotSoFormulaic.com. Again, is the website. Jenny Coaches, doing incredible work. And again, you can find everything in her store, from the Letters of Love, the Lenten Meditation for Catholic Families that she talked about, to a journal for moms, and again, the Children's Journal for Mass. All of the great posts right there on her website. Well, the bags are packed. I kind of shared that symbolism in the last show, getting ready for this trip, this Lenten journey, and I feel like it is symbolic as much as it is literal in our home. Don't forget to send your prayer requests, feedback@goodthingsradio.com. We'll be honored to bring your petitions as we pilgrimage through the Holy Land. Wishing you a blessed Lent in every way. And a big thank you to my producer for his dynamic skills and quick work. Mark is a producer extraordinaire. And so for any audio or video needs you may have, check him out at cominghomestudio.com. Until next time, friends, peace and love.